Turn with me in your scripture to Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to be ending our series here. If you've been with us, we're going through the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, pronounce how you want to pronounce it. Probably that's better the Hebrew ways, Habakkuk. But anyhow, we're going through the series. We're ending it today. We've been talking about our kingdom perspective when calamity comes. This is our third week of that. And on the screen here, if you haven't with us, this is a relief of the Babylonians when they came take Israel and exile them back to Babylonia. This is a relief from that time when they came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. And so that's what we're talking about. We've been talking about what happens when things in our life goes wrong. What happens when everything comes against us? What happens when we enter that storm and we're like, oh my goodness, I'm in a storm. How do I get out of this or a crisis? What do we do with that? How many of you, we've all can raise our hand, how many of you, we've been through a storm? You've been through a crisis in your life. I have, right? Or maybe some of you might be in a crisis. Or maybe some of you just got out of a crisis. Well, the letter of Habakkuk to the people of Israel and to us today speaks to God's mercy and his prophetic ability to take us out of the storms, to be our cornerstone, our anchor. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Last week, we talked about hope, how we can have a hope in the Word of God. We talked about how Jesus is the living water, that he's the fountain that never runs dry in our life. And so this week, we're going to be talking about joy. How many of us need joy? How many of you know somebody might need some joy in their life that's going through a hard situation? But church, today, as disciples in Jesus, no matter what we go through, I want to encourage us, we can have joy. And it's not a fake joy that denies reality. It's not a fake joy that just, covers your ears and just keeps walking. It's a joy that in the presence of hardship and sickness and ruin and devastation, that we can remain confident and have joy that God is for us and that he's our strength and that he's getting us through this situation that we're in. So turn with me to Habakkuk 1, verses 5 and 6. They're going to be here on your screen as well. But we've got three context verses here. Habakkuk 1, verses 5 and 6, Habakkuk 2, verse 4 and 14, and then Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. They'll be here on your screen, but you can also turn your scripture to read them. And so let's read them here. I'll read it. It says, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." Habakkuk 2, verses 4 and 14, "Behold, his soul is puffed up." This is referring to the Chaldeans, which were the Babylonians. "It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea." Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength." Let's pray, church. Father, in these next few moments, we just pray that you would strengthen us and our innermost man through the word that, God, you've given to us. May you, Jesus, speak to us, rebuke us, correct us, strengthen us. May you open our ears and our minds and our eyes to see your word and what you want to speak today to us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to start off here with this first part of 3:17. Today we're going to be focusing on Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19, the ending of Habakkuk, the ending of his prayer. Look at this verse here. This verse, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off, and no herd in the stalls." Wow, that's pretty bleak, church. That sounds like a crisis. How many of you have been in a crisis before like this, where you felt everything was cut off? There was no hope. Nothing you were doing was producing any fruit in your life. The hard work wasn't getting you anywhere. You know, you ever been there? You ever heard that example? You know, you get a new job, you get a promotion, you start saving, and like the washer breaks down, the car breaks, the roof leaks, the kids get sick, the kids outgrow their shoes. It's like, you're like, oh, come on, I need a break. This is this type of crisis where nothing in front of the Israelites, whatever was going to come in, was going to fail them. It wasn't going to be fruitful or blossom. They were in the middle of a national crisis. Think about this. Put it in perspective. Just like in World War II, as the Nazis invaded Europe and conquered Europe, this is what happened to the Israelites. The Babylonians came in, just like the Nazis did, and took over everything. The economics, the political, the homes, the food, everything was taken over. The Babylonians came in to Israel because of Israel's sin, and they turned their back on Yahweh. The Babylonians pulled them out of their homeland, out of Canaan, took everything, conquered everything, took everything. This is the context that Habakkuk is writing to. So put yourselves in a moment right now where we're at, 2022, in Sioux City, Iowa. What if some other nation came in and just took everything from us right now? Took the building, the land, your home, your job, your wife, your kids, your husband, everything. Your school, everything is gone. Retirement's gone. All your books, you name it, whatever's precious to you, it's gone and taken. This is the setting. This is the crisis they're in. And a lot of us can relate to that. Maybe we haven't had our livelihood taken away, but many of you have had those internal crises, whether in your health, your finances, in your mind, or in a relationship where things have just deteriorated, and you end up coming to a point in your life and you feel like you have been at war, that you have been taken as an exile, you've been taken captive, maybe by the enemy, or maybe by your own actions. You feel like you're at a place where, man, nothing is producing. Everything, like this verse, everything is just failing me and failing anything that I want, my hopes, my dreams, my future. This is the context. This is the context we're in. Now, that's hard to sit in, right? And you're asking yourself, well, Pastor Dan, how does joy tie into this? You just said we're going to talk about joy today, but this sure seems bleak. Well, church, we can't avoid reality. I've been challenged in my own life to take off the blinders and don't so much go through life with just always the rose-colored glasses. But sometimes as disciples of Jesus, we have to look at the reality. We have to look at the reality that we're in, reality of our nation, reality of your family, reality of our church, reality sometimes of our bodies. Our bodies, we know, break down, right? Sometimes you have to look at the reality. Boy, I'm sick today, God. Or boy, that shoulder doesn't work as well. Or whatever, this and that isn't working what it used to be. We have to be in the reality for God to show us how to get us out of that reality of where we're at, for him to work. We all face circumstances. And in these verses, let's look at this. This verse right here touches every aspect of the Judean life right then. Habakkuk was saying everything you knew was about to change. How hard would that be for you to have faith in God if the prophet, the pastor said, hey, today, when you go home, your car's going to break down, you're going to lose all your retirement savings, your house is going to burn down, you're going to be thrown in jail, you're going to lose your spouse, your kids are going to be exiled as slaves. How many would be like, oh, that's easy, okay, great, I'll grab me something from Burger King and hang out and wait for that time. No, you're going to be like, what? It would devastate us. This is what's going on. This affected every area of their life. Look at some of these things here. No fruit from the vines, no olives. What was the olive oil used for? It was used for anointing. It was used in the temple. It was used as a cooking agent. Think about that. The religious, the personal, everything was going to be destroyed in that. The fields would yield no food. And when you look at the original Hebrew here, this word refers to a yellow, or things turn in yellow, meaning the harvest time. As we all know, when the corn and stuff gets ready for harvest, it turns yellow, it turns that kind of color. This is kind of saying that what you thought was going to produce wasn't going to turn out. The flock be cut off from the fold. No more animals. No more animals. No more meat. Boy, wouldn't you hate to be turned off and have no more meat? I mean, we all love a good steak, all of us probably, or a good hamburger. But think about that. Think about it. You'd have no more of that. Church, this is a pretty bleak situation. And a lot of us can relate to that and been there. Or maybe we have someone in our life, a neighbor, a coworker, or an aunt or uncle, a daughter, or a son that's in a situation in life where they think there is no more joy, there's no more hope. But I want to remind us here that there is hope. Habakkuk in chapter 3, he opens it with a prayer. Now Habakkuk, we think, might have been a priest. We think also he might have been something to do with the Levites, possibly in the singing of the Psalms at the temple. There's some of the terms here in Habakkuk. He talks a lot about musical terms. And this last prayer here in your Bible, it even says Habakkuk, it says a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to a certain rhythm and style of a song. So we think he might have been singing this. Might have been a song. But he ends this chapter 3 with hope in verses 17 through 19. He ends with hope. In Psalm verse 7, it says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Habakkuk would have known the Psalms, and he would have remembered. And when he wrote verse 17, this first part, he would remember that with God, even if the enemy has all the grain and all the provision and all the herds and all the cattle, that when God's with us, he can put more joy in our heart, even when our enemy looks to be prospering. How many of you have encountered the joy of Jesus even when someone else around you was blessed? Or maybe when their health was okay. Or maybe when they had a great Thanksgiving and your Thanksgiving was horrible. How many of you know the joy of the Lord can still be more than that, what you see, than more than what meets the eye? This is what Habakkuk is getting to in this last three verses, that even though everything may burn and turn and destroy, I can still have joy. I can still rejoice in God, my Savior. The Lord is my strength. Job 13:15. Remember, Job says, though you slay me, I will hope in him. Habakkuk here is reminding the people of Israel, and through the word of the Spirit, through all these centuries later, the word of God is reminding us we can have hope in God. That no matter what's around us, that we can have a hope and a future, that God, it can be for us, and we can find joy in Jesus even when our world looks to be crashing down. Let's look at the second part of this verse, 18 and 19. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Let's look at some of these terms here. Yet, it's a term of contrast, a change in direction. How many of you have been down, but when you started praying, you read your word, you said, Jesus, help me. What happened? Your perspective changed. You turned of direction. All of a sudden, the dark wasn't as dark. The gloom wasn't as gloomy. That situation at work wasn't as bad as you thought, because you turned and said, God, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to walk in your ways. How many of you know today that our natural inclination as humans is not to joy? It's to pessimism, to doubting God. God, did you really say that? Are you really going to help me? Are you really true? Are you really faithful? You did it for them, but God, you're not going to do it for me. Our natural inclination is not to the joy and the hope of the Lord. So this is why we have to take our mind and our heart and say, no matter what I'm facing, yet I'm going to turn to you, God. I'm going to turn to you. This, I will rejoice. This is a declarative statement. How many of you, and I've done this, you drive to work, you get up one more day, and you just say, well, today I'm going to praise God. You've just said, God, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to focus on you no matter what comes my way. Church, I want to encourage you. There's going to be a lot of days as believers we're going to have to say, yet I will rejoice. And God, I'm going to follow you no matter what happens in the presidential race, the economy, my job, my health, my family, my spouse, whatever's going on. Yet I will rejoice. Habakkuk is encouraging the exiles. He's saying, you're going to be taken to Babylonia over 1,000 miles away, and it's going to be horrible, probably even worse than what you think. But Habakkuk is saying through the Spirit of the Lord, remember Israelites, yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Next he says, I will take joy. This one I find hard. If I was being exiled, you know, if you lost your home, your spouse, your job, your finances, this part I think would be hard. It's one thing to say, yeah, God, I'm going to turn to you. But then it's another thing to have that joy, to have that spirit that isn't bitter and that isn't negative. You know, I've met a few Christians that say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm going to rejoice in God. Yet their attitude about everything is bitter and down and depressing. And I've always thought to myself, how can those two things coexist together? How can they be? And they can't, church. Now, we can face reality. And as we face reality, we can still have joy knowing that God is for us. It's not a happy joy where we're like, oh, this is so good, yeah. But we can say, but God is good. He's my strength, and he'll help me face another day. He'll help me travel one more day, one more step together. This joy is, it's like a flag. Let me read you this quote. This quote was from a Scottish preacher. We don't know who said it and in what time, but it's accredited to a Scottish preacher. He said, joy is the flag that has flown from the citadel of the heart when the king is in residence. Let me say that again. Joy is the flag that is flown from the citadel of the heart when the king is in residence. Just like when the Queen of England is in residence, they fly the flag, the royal standard. If you say Jesus is in my heart and he's the king, if people don't see that joy, then I would suggest maybe he's not truly the resident king of your heart and your life. Like I said, it's attributed to a Scottish preacher, but we don't know when. But I thought, wow, that's powerful. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And it's regardless of our situations. And in this, Habakkuk didn't say, I will take joy, God, because I can create joy. Or God, I'm going to create joy out of my own circumstance. What does it say? Habakkuk says, I will take joy in God alone. It's because of Jesus. It's because of God the Father. We can't create joy on our own. How many of you have tried? How many of you tried to create the perfect Christmas, the perfect birthday for a child? And what happened? It didn't go. The child wasn't excited. But church, we can try. We have to rely on God, that He's going to be our joy, that we can't create it in ourselves, that He alone, He Himself is the joy. This next phrase, God the Lord is my strength. God the Lord is my strength. How was the prophet able to fly the flag of joy in his life? It was because God alone was his strength. He was anchored in God. Now, in this verse here, it's tempting to think, well, God must have sent him some type of supernatural strength, or God gave him some type of, pill, or He sent him some type of good, YouVersion Bible picture. Oh, it's some encouraging thought on Habakkuk's cell phone. No, Habakkuk, his source of strength was God alone. God himself, an ever-present relationship. And we talked about last week, we serve the God who's the experiential, relational, covenant God. Habakkuk had time with God the Father in his presence. And when we have that relationship with God, God himself is that strength in us. Not just a scripture verse on the wall, not someone else's testimony. It is the relationship that you have developed with God himself, with spending time with him, trusting in him, reading his word, and just speaking, spending time saying, God, how are you today? God, speak to me. I need to know you. What are your plans today for me? It's that time of building that interpersonal relationship with God. Scripture says it a couple other ways here. In 1 Timothy 1:12, it says this. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul writes later on to Timothy that it's a relationship that God himself, not some type of spiritual act. It's not just coming to church. It's not doing all these spiritual, religious things. It is that God himself was the strength. And then later on in Ephesians, Paul writes, Ephesians 3:16, he says, but that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Church, if we want to be strengthened today, if we want to have joy and let God be our strength, we have to go to God. We just can't go to some book somebody wrote or just to some type of video or anything else. We have to go to God himself and say, God, I need to have a relationship with you. I need to once again know you in a real experiential way again today for this season of my life, for this journey. Because just coming to church doing the motions, how many of you know that falls short? A lot of times we can give lip service with a verse, with worship. We think, oh, if I do all these things, then I've earned God's love. All that falls short versus having a relationship. Now, all those things are important. We need to worship. We need to study God's word. We need to gather as the body. But there's something about having a relationship with someone, right? I wouldn't go to Drew and say, hey, Drew, I just want to know about you. I'm going to know about what you did during the week, and just show me your text messages and tell me what you did, but I'm never going to spend time with you. I'm never going to hang out with you. I'm never going to come up and see all your Vikings gear and all the Viking stuff you do. I mean, I got my Vikings joke in. But you got to come and be with that person, right? You got to go be with that person. And church, I want to remind us, if you're going to have joy, if you're going to wave that flag of joy, you've got to spend time with Jesus. Now, all you know this isn't new. This isn't like, ooh, this is radical. But church, today, where we're at, what you are facing, if you're going to have joy, and if God's going to be your strength, are you spending time with him? Are you slowing down to see what he wants to do in your life? What's he want to say to you? Or are you trying to get ahead of God and way ahead of him where he's like, well, you're not keeping in step with me? You have to. Habakkuk here was in step with God the Father. And he was trying to remind the Israelites, hey, Israelites, you're about to be exiled, but don't get so far ahead of God. You think everything is gloom and doom. But remember, God is your strength. The God that we experience, that we see, the realness of him, he is our strength here. As we've been going through this series, we've been highlighting stories from Voice of the Martyrs. And this, November, we've talked about all month long praying for the persecuted church worldwide. But I want to read you this story about hope. This is the Berber Christians, and they're in northern Algeria. And this is from 1992 to present. Let me just read this. Worshippers stand shoulder to shoulder on the auditorium floor as musicians sing and play joyfully from the stage. The balcony is also crowded. Even more people cluster around the doors and windows to join in worship. The most surprising thing about this packed service, however, is its location. It's taking place in a Muslim-majority Algeria, where religions other than Islam face tight government restrictions. As evidenced by the worship service, those restrictions haven't hindered the Berber Christians living in northern Algeria. Within the last 30 years, the Berber people have reclaimed their heritage as the original inhabitants of this region, rejecting the language, culture, and religion imposed on them by the Arab Islamic invaders beginning in the 7th century. Having rejected Islam, many Berbers are now embracing Christianity. Both registered and unregistered Christian churches are growing exponentially in the region, some consisting of a handful of believers in a living room and others meeting in newly constructed church buildings with a complete church staff. Some of the churches Voice of the Martyrs works with have even sent missionaries from their own congregations to go share Christ with Algeria's Arab population, the very people who oppressed Berber Christians for centuries. Churches are allowed to meet openly, but not without risk. Outspoken Christians are sometimes beaten by Muslims in the community, and vandals throw rocks during the church services and deface church buildings. Converts to Christianity are often rejected by their families and cannot find work to support themselves. Let's interject our word here. Yet, the church continues to grow as the love of Christ wins hearts in Algeria. Yeah, praise God. Now, how does a church in Algeria grow in the face of persecution or having a registered or unregistered church? How does it grow? But the church continues to grow as the love of Christ wins hearts in Algeria. Our fellow brothers and sisters, the Berber Christians, have the flag of joy flying. They meet with the personal God. They meet not with the dead God, but they have encountered Jesus, the living God, the personal God. And out of that personal encounter, that love and joy fuels them to go out. They don't just come and show up at a good service and just do the religious things, but they come to encounter the living King. And out of the Habakkuk, the whole story of the Habakkuk is this, is that God the Father cares about us, cares for his creation. And even when we sin, even when we go wrong, he has a plan of redemption that may not go how we like. He has a plan to redeem us out of the crisis. And to redeem us out of the crisis, we have to turn to him and remember that our joy and strength is only in him alone. It's not in our religiousness. It's not in our practices or things we think we have to do. But it's about turning to remember to be in a living relationship with the God who created us. And Habakkuk reminds the people here, that is how you do. And the Berber Christians, for them to have spread, for them to have gone out in joy and peace and love, boy, church, they've had to encounter Jesus in those crises. And they've had to remember that the joy of the Lord is their strength. That even when everything else may be going well for the so-called enemies, they can rejoice and have joy that will abound. Commentary here, as I close here, on Habakkuk 3:17, it says this. Think about this. It says, But those who, when full, enjoyed God in all, when emptied, can enjoy all in God. They can sit down upon the heap of ruined creature comforts and rejoice in him as the God of their salvation. Running in the way of his commands, we outrun our troubles. This commentary here by these three gentlemen here, they're pastors and scholars, just a commentary here on this, is just reminding us that when we're in Christ, as the New Testament says, when we're in Jesus, not in a nice picture of Jesus or a picture of church and you know religious duty, but we are in a relationship with God, and our all in all is enjoyed in God, and we know that God is for us. There's a recent song out that says, "I'm a child of the Most High God, and the Most High God's for me." When we get to that point of experiencing God, that I am a child of the Most High God. And the Most High God is for me, in me, breathing in me, sent his son for me. When we live in that relational, experiential covenant with God, then we know that whatever happens around us, no matter if the stock market's great or it's bad right now, no matter if we've got a healthy body or our body's falling apart, no matter if we have the best relationship or the worst relationship with our spouse or our kids or our boss at work, that we can have joy. And then we can know that God is with us and that we won't be in trouble, that we'll get through this season of crisis in our life, that he's going to be with us. This is what they're saying here, that is God your all in all? Do you enjoy him? Do you enjoy him thoroughly, or do you just enjoy parts of him? You only enjoy him when he makes everything go well for you. But when everything crashes and burns, you turn away from him. This is what happened to the Israelites in Habakkuk here. They turned away from God when things got hard, and they forgot that the joy of the Lord is their strength. That God was the only one that could turn their mourning into dancing, their sorrow into gladness. That's what they forgot. And they had to be taught a powerful lesson. And so here's my question for us as I end. Is there a situation that you are facing where you need to rejoice in the joy of the Lord? Is there a dark situation in your life right now? Is there a crisis? Is it suicide? Are you here today and you're struggling with suicide, with depression? Are you struggling with something that's dark and hard? And do you need to turn? Yet I will rejoice in the joy of the Lord. Is there a situation when you're struggling with today? I believe that there's someone here today and that's really struggling with either suicide or deep depression and darkness. Doesn't mean that God's forsaken you or your life is meaningless. It just means that you need, yet I will turn, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, the God who is my strength. You need to turn to Him and be all into Him. And not look to religious or religion. Look to the God who's alive, the living water. You need to turn to Him today. So ask yourself today, is there a situation? And it may be a little situation. It may be something small for you, or it could be big that's staring you down today. Is it there a situation that you are facing where you need to rejoice in the joy of the Lord today? Just like the Israelites did. They had to turn and rejoice. As they were being exiled, Habakkuk reminded them continually to turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. And the exiles, they did. And God brought them back to their homeland because they turned and remembered that God alone is their hope. Let me end with this. Jesus said in John 16:33, He said this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Isn't it awesome that Jesus said, He didn't say, I have said these things to you that in your religious duty, in you acting all puffed up, in your education, in your finances, in your physical astuteness, He said that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So our takeaway tag phrase is this: take heart. Take heart and rejoice in the Lord today. Wherever you're at, take heart. But it can only become and only be found in Jesus, in me today. Not in Pastor Dan, not in the Assemblies of God, not in the Baptists, not in the Presbyterians, not anybody. It's in Jesus alone today, church. And a lot of you, I look across here, a lot of you I can see, I know you know Jesus. And some of you are in different journeys. Some of you are in your beginning stages of knowing Jesus. Some of you have been following Christ longer than I've been alive. Praise God. And you're faithful. But today, wherever you're at on that journey in Christ, remember, it's in Him. In Him. In Him, yet I will rejoice and know that the God, the Lord, is my strength. So let's pray today. And let's call on His name. If you're struggling today, right now, let's take a moment, church, and let's call on His name. Let's call on His name. Jesus, we come before you and we say thank you that you're the faithful God, that you have overcome the world. And every struggle, every tribulation, every crisis, everything that we think is going to kill us and destroy us, God, you have overcome that. And God, we say thank you. We say thank you and we are grateful that you are the mighty God. We are thankful that we are a child of the Most High God, and the Most High God is for us. And so, God, we ask you to come today in that situation where it is dark, where we are struggling, where, God, we may think, what is our life worth? It's meaningless. I pray that, God, you would rush in quickly. Holy Spirit, right now in the moment, wherever we're at, may you come in, Jesus, with your presence, with your peace. Clear the voices out of our mind. Clear the darkness. Clear out the hopelessness. And may you, God, fill us with the purpose that you have created us. You've called us by name. Where can we go from your Spirit? Nowhere. God, be with us today. God, may we make you the king of our hearts. God, may we turn to you, even when we want to turn and sulk and be in gloom and doom. God, may we turn and rejoice in the joy of the Lord today, Father. God, may this church, may our lives, may our marriages, may our homes, may our vocations reflect that, Jesus, we call upon your name, that, God, you can save us out of every situation, that there is joy. There is joy. There is a hope. And God, I pray today for the one today that's struggling, that God, you give them hope. God, I pray that, God, they'd confess their sins to you. I pray that, God, they live a holy life before you. God, I pray that if there's any sin in their life, that, God, they would come before you and give it to you, God. And God, we know you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and to, God, move us into a new realm, in a realm closer to you, to know you more. And so, God, I pray that right now, that, God, all of us in here, God, that we would confess our sins to you, and that, God, we would live holy lives before you. God, may joy be evident in this church and every church in Siouxland. God, may you, God, take up residence in every heart in all the churches of Siouxland. And God, we just say thank you that you deliver us out of the darkness. Thank you for delivering your people. And God, you showed us through your holy word that you are the Redeemer, that you are the God that has a plan. So God, we just say thank you. Go with us today, Jesus. And it's in your strong name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.